Okay. Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? While you're turning there, I have this question for you. Are you a servant of the Lord? Would you classify yourself as a servant of the Lord? Would you say, yes, I'm a servant of the Lord? You know, that's how Paul identified himself. He said he was a servant of the Lord. He called himself a servant of the Lord in Romans 1, and he calls himself a servant of the Lord in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Who qualifies to be the servant of the Lord? Think about that. Who qualifies to be the servant of the Lord? If you're not a servant of the Lord, who are you serving? So that's what I want you to think about as we look at a passage here in Romans chapter 6. The word servant that Paul uses is doulos. It means slave. And a slave is one who he doesn't have his own will. He's totally under the command of his master. And once you were all, well, the truth is we're all servants, but the truth is we also have all been slaves or servants to sin. All of us. Looking at Romans chapter 6, look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So, who are you serving? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're freed from the slavery of sin. You don't have to serve sin anymore. Now you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be a servant of the Lord. Look at verse 16, same chapter. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Who are you serving? We think about that. And consider that as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been looking at a couple verses in 2 Timothy, and I want you to think in terms of servanthood tonight and what's involved and what God's doing in our lives. One of the goals of the servant of the Lord is to rescue those who have been enslaved by the devil. That's one of our goals. We are servants of the Lord. We're to get the gospel out. We're to help people understand the truth so that they can be freed. You know, and one of the reasons we're having a training on Saturday is to just equip saints to be able to be more effective in sharing the gospel. If you can come Saturday at 10 o'clock, we're going to have a time of training. And then we're going to go and practice. And when I talk about practice, we're going to go and see if God will open up some opportunities for us to share the gospel. You know, God is the one that has to open them, doesn't He? But we'll see what God will let us do. But I want you to notice here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. God's servants do not have an easy time teaching the word. You stop and think about it. If you're going to try and encourage people and give the gospel out. You know, Satan doesn't like that. Satan opposes him, and he tries to trap the listener. Satan, you know, have you ever been talking to somebody about the Lord and the phone rings and then there's an emergency and we've got to go or we can't talk right now or something else happens? You know, the baby cries. I heard a preacher one time say, when you're sharing the gospel in the home and you're right at the invitation, Satan comes down and pinches the baby. You know, there's something that happens that tries to interrupt what you're doing. And notice in verse 26, it says that they may recover themselves out of the what? Snare of the devil. Satan wants to keep us from sharing the gospel. And so there's trouble. And look at verse 23. It says, but the foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord, when he's trying to share the gospel, there will be foolish and unlearned questions. There will be things that will come up to try to distract you and get you off course from the gospel. Off course from the things that matter. How easy it would be to ignore people that don't want to hear. How easy it would be to ignore people who are caught by the devil and they don't want anything to do with the Lord. But the servant of the Lord isn't striving. He's not creating problems and arguments. He is seeking to get the gospel out. And so he has to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Now, we talked about patience a couple weeks ago. The truth is that impatience is not a learned behavior. We never say to a child who is screaming because he didn't get what he wanted, "Where did you learn such good impatience?" You know, we don't talk to them about learning impatience. It comes naturally to all of us. We're very naturally impatient. Impatience is part of the fallen sin nature. We inherently are impatient. It just happens. Patience, if you're going to be patient as the servant of the Lord, you've got to acquire patience. It must be developed. It's not our natural response. Yet patience is a vital component of our Christian life. If we're going to be effective in serving the Lord, we've got to learn patience, particularly if we're going to try to help others. Because people caught by the snare of the devil, they need someone who's patient. Now, patience doesn't come with age. It doesn't come with practice. It doesn't come with need. Boy, I need more patience. It comes when we learn it. So I want to show you from the Bible God's plan for learning patience. Now, let me say up front that patience is not an academic subject. You know, some things you can go to a seminar and they teach you and you learn it and you, wow, that was great. I learned something today. You know, I sat in that seminar and I got this academic information. Patience is not academic information. There are some things that you can get all the knowledge about, but you still haven't learned it. I'm learning to play the guitar. Okay? I know the strings on the guitar, and I know uh, I can I can look at this sheet of paper and know which string I ought to pluck and where I what I should do. And I'm learning how to play the guitar. In fact, I sight-read a hymn last night and played it on the guitar. Now, it was lousy, but my wife knew what I was playing. She started singing it. Well, that's pretty good when I can sight-read a hymn now and pick it out. And she said, how did you do that? And then she came over and looked. She said, oh, it's in the key of C. Well, now, here's the thing about the guitar. I can read all kinds of books, but the only way I'm going to learn to play the guitar is practice, 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 and I'm a long ways away yet. My teacher said, I wish I could show you where you were when you started. You've come a long way. I'm thinking, not when I think about Steve Davis and Don Stratton, I haven't come very far. You know? But the only way to learn that is to practice, right? How many of you would like to play the piano? How many of you would read a book about playing the piano? Not a hand. Not a hand. Because you know that the only way to learn to play the piano is to practice the piano. Right? I mean, it's you got to do it. And what I'm learning about that is there's muscle memory involved. Your hands get used to seeing these things. And have you ever watched Heidi play the piano? Something's happening between her eyes and her fingers, and it doesn't even go through her brain. I mean, it doesn't have time to go through her brain. It seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, she's looking, and those notes are going right to her fingers. Why? Because there's been years of practice. I know. I heard them all. But praise God. What a blessing, because she can play the piano. I can play the radio. It didn't take any practice. And it doesn't minister nearly as much as the piano. Now, listen to me. Patience requires time. It requires practice. Lots and lots of practice. Patience is a hard thing to learn. But it is so valuable, both to our own lives and to the lives of others. Because the servant of the Lord, you're not going to help people unless you're gentle and you are apt to instruct and help and you have patience. That's what the Bible says. You have to have it. That's what the Bible requires it. In the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, and I'm not asking you to turn there. I'm just going to read a verse. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we were talking about what patience is and what's involved in patience. But in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, you have this word. But that on the good ground are they which are in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Good ground hearers receive the word of God and they bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, the fruit takes some time. You got to wait for it. it's involved. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance," what's the next one? "Patience." "And to patience godliness." Now, that's verses 5 and 6. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where does it come from? Oh, I have to add, I have to give diligence to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then temperance, to temperance, that's personal control, spirit control, I have to add patience. Now, patience is so important. How do we add it? What things need to take place? And this is the first one. Patience requires that we maintain control over ourselves. Patience requires that we maintain control over ourselves. Add to your temperance patience. You have to have temperance. Temperance is self-control, personal control. It's allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life and to control you. In Luke 22, or 21 and verse 9, it says, "In your patience, possess your souls." In your patience, possess your souls. Now, the Bible refers to the soul. When it talks about the soul, it means you as a being. Now, usually it refers to our mind, our will, and our emotions. But it also refers to just our physical life. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. So it talks about our physical life and what's involved in our lives. And so he says, in patience, possess your souls. When Jesus said to possess our souls, he was saying, in patience, remain in control of your emotions. In patience, remain in control of your will. In patience, remain in control of your physical life. In patience, take control. Many people suffer devastating consequences directly related to their lack of patience. Terrible car accidents because of lack of patience. Killing other people because of lack of patience. All kinds of things happen because we lack patience. If you find yourself getting angry and frustrated as you work with others, then you need to work on your own patience. If you're getting upset with others as you're trying to help them, and I've shared this before, but trying to teach one of my children math was so frustrating to me. Math was so easy to me, and they couldn't get it. I got angry. I got frustrated. I didn't have any patience. And God had to work on me. If I can't be patient, how can I instruct someone else? Now, it's a vital tool to achieving God's purpose in your life and in the life of others. So first, patience requires maintaining control over your own self. Number two, we need patience to receive God's promises. And it's interesting, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." Exceeding and precious promises, they're given to us. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 11. Not everybody takes full advantages of the promises of God, do they? They've been given to us. Look at verse 11. And we desire that everyone, Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. The promises of God are certain, they're sure, but they are not always immediate. God promises things and then He doesn't come right away and fulfill them, does He? When you think of Abraham, was there a little bit of time between God promised him to be a blessing and when God gave him a son? Was there just a little bit of time in there? A few years. Just a few. The promise of God are certain. But they are not immediate. Always. Just as a farmer. A farmer must wait after he plants a seed to reap the harvest. Receiving God's promises requires a measure of faith and waiting. Patience. The truth is, it's illustrated in Abraham. God called him to leave his home, go to a new country, promised him that he would have a sign. The promise was true. It was true. But it took a very long time for it to happen. Abraham is called the father of the faithful because he had enough patience. Now think about this. To continue believing until he received the fulfillment of the promise. He kept waiting and was believing God. Look at verse 15, chapter 6, Hebrews. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Talking about Abraham, after he had patiently endured. Now, was Abraham always patient? No. A lot of years passed before Isaac came on the scene. And you know, listen to me, we can short-circuit the process and never realize the promise of God because we're not patient in waiting. As the years passed by and their biological clocks kept ticking, Sarah told her husband, "You need to take my handmaid and let her bear child unto me." And Abraham said, "Sounds good to me." He accepted he did it. Wasn't by faith and it wasn't by patience. And you stop and think about what happened. One man and one woman, disobedient, their disregard, the absence of patience, had repercussions. Ishmael's born. Ishmael, he has 12 sons himself. And there's a whole nation that develops. And now, thousands of years later, the Arabs are still a problem for Israel, aren't they? Yet, Hebrews 11, when you read Hebrews 11, God leaves this part of the story out. When he's talking about Abraham's faith, he doesn't talk about Ishmael. He doesn't talk about Hagar. He doesn't talk about all that. And it's not that God forgot. It's that the blood of Jesus Christ covers sin. And when you're impatient and you do things, praise God, you can come to God and get forgiveness. And He still wants you to be patient. Thirdly, we cannot finish well without patience. One of my prayer requests is that I'll finish well. I've asked people to pray for me. Pray that I don't quit before God's done with me. Pray that I don't quit before God's ready for me to quit this church. You know, sometimes I want to quit. Why? Oh, because the burdens are heavy some days. And the devil doesn't quit. And sometimes you get tired of the fight. But we've got to be patient. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We've got to keep into it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, We you do well and suffer for it. And you take it patiently. When you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. 2 Peter 2:20. It's acceptable with God when you suffer for doing well. You ever feel like, I shouldn't be suffering for this? I shouldn't be having problems with this? I'm doing okay. Why am I in trouble? You will find as you study the Bible that patient people are remarkably mature. How did they get that way? Paul had problems with some of the people in Corinth because they did not want to hear his correction. They challenged his credentials as an apostle. When Paul wanted to give them a list of qualifications and wanted to point out that he was a minister of the gospel, guess what the first thing on his list was? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things approving ourselves ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. First thing was impatience. Later he says in chapter 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostleship were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. If you're going to run the race, you run it with what? Patience. Patience. If you're going to finish, you need patience. And you need to understand that. We see that suffering is the key to developing patience. That's the next point. Suffering is the key to developing patience. When James brought up the subject of patience, he used the life of Job to illustrate it. And when you read the Bible, you find very few who possessed extraordinary patience. Just as a reminder of how difficult it is to be patient. It's not an easy thing. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, look at verse 7. Pretty straightforward. Be patient, therefore. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earlier and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of what? Patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. You think about the implications of what the passage tells us. and this matter of becoming patient and an example of patience. How did Job become a remarkable, honorable, patient man? How did he do that? God had him suffer affliction. Whenever you see in the Bible a statement concerning someone's patience, you will inevitably find that they are associated in some way with pain or suffering. It's there. There was no earthly explanation for the suffering of Job, that Job experienced. Now listen to me, this is really important. No earthly explanation for Job's suffering. Over the 40 years that I've been pastoring, I wish I'd have written down all the times that people said, "Pastor, I don't understand why I'm suffering. Am I so bad? Have I done so? What have I done that God's doing this to me?" That's absolutely wrong thinking. Job suffered horrendously, and there was no earthly reason for his suffering. None. In one fell swoop, in one single day, Job lost everything, one after another. His servants came running in to give him the bad news of that all of his assets were gone. You know, he stopped. First, it was his oxen were stolen, then his sheep were killed, and then his camels were stolen. Finally, he received the devastating news that all of his children were dead as well. Even that was not enough for Satan. He returned to God and asked permission to do even more to Job. And God granted his request. Now Job is afflicted with boils from the very top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The only relief that Job could find was to sit by the fire and open up those sores and let the pus out. And then take the coals and the embers and place them on the sores to cauterize them to get some relief. It's almost humanly incomprehensible. On top of that, his wife and friends turned out to not to be too much help. Next time you're tempted to complain, compare your situation to Job's. We have the benefit of the Bible telling us that there was a discussion going on in heaven between Satan and the Lord. But Job did not have that benefit. Job was patient, trusting the Lord. Every person, now listen to me, every person, every problem, every pain, all the afflictions that God allows into our lives may have other purposes. But one purpose is that we might learn patience. Tribulation worketh what? Patience. And that's one purpose, that God will work patience in us. People say, "Oh, Pastor, I never pray for patience because you know that what happens when you pray for patience? Trouble comes." Well, I've got news for you. Whether you pray for patience or not, trouble's coming. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Mark it down, you're going to have it. Why? Because God wants you to be patient, and the only way many times for us to learn patience is for us to go through trouble. It's just a part of life. We have a world that is bent on trying to be at ease in every area of their lives. They don't want to have trouble. And if Satan could lull you to sleep with ease, he would love to do it. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't learn patience, you will never help someone. You know, some of the most effective people in ministering to others are people who have gone through trouble. They know how to. They've got the verses. They've got the words. They've got the compassion. They've got the heart. They've got the understanding. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know why my wife's eye is a problem. I don't know why she lost her sight. I don't know why she's gone through 6 surgeries. I don't know what God has in the plan. I don't know if He's going to heal it. But I can tell you this. My wife knows the Scriptures and she knows the verses and she's able to minister to people that I have never been able to minister to. I'm so thankful we're one. Because I'm assuming that she's going to have the trouble and I get to just take the benefit from it. It doesn't work that way. Someday, there'll be some new problem that God will bring into my life. Why? Because I'm not there yet. I'm not all God wants me to be. And I still know that I'm a little impatient at times. So, if I'm going to minister, I have to learn patience. Now, patience. There's chastening for doing wrong. But you need to understand that a lot of times it's just God working on us. To perfect us so that we can be effective. Finally, we see patience is a choice. Look at James chapter 1. And we're done. James chapter 1. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Just as Job had a choice. He could be patient in the trouble, or he could rebel against it. You have a choice. You can be patient. You know, affliction is not a choice. You have no choice about whether you're going to go through it. You will go through them. But you can either allow patience to work, or you can bail out on the process and miss the lesson that God's trying to teach you. And if you miss the lesson that God's trying to teach you, He'll keep working on you. Right? But you won't learn it and you won't be able to help others. So you have a choice. He said, let patience have its perfect work. Let God do what He's trying to do. Allow Him to work in you and through you. Job made another choice as well. He not only chose to let the trouble work in him, but he chose to forgive his friends. His friends had falsely accused him of all sorts of evil things. Job not only forgave them, but he also prayed for them. And that's the point when God began to bless him. At the point that he started praying for them, God began to restore Job. Listen to me, if you're lodging a grudge over how someone has treated you, you'll remain in bondage until you choose to let it go. When you come to the end of the story of Job, you see his patience was developed in his life and he was a blessing to others. And God blessed him. I heard a story about a man that was in a grocery store. He was walking down the cookie aisle. He saw a woman with a three-year-old little girl in the shopping cart. As he passed them, the little girl began to fuss and whine as she went by the cookies. The mother said quietly, "Ellen, we just have half an aisle to go through. Don't get upset. It won't be long." He passed, and the same mother ended up in the candy aisle in the grocery store. The little girl, seeing the candy, she started to shout. And when she was told that she couldn't have any candy, she began to cry. And again, he overheard the mother say, "Ellen, don't cry. Only two more aisles to go, then we will be checking out." He happened to end up behind her in the checkout aisle. The little girl began to clamor for gum. When she was not allowed to have gum, she burst into tears and threw a terrible tantrum. The mother patiently said, "Ellen, we will be through with this checkout stand in a couple of minutes, and then you can go home and have a nice nap." The man followed them into the parking lot. He stopped the woman. He was so anxious to compliment her, he said, "Ma'am, I couldn't help but notice how patient you were with little Ellen." The mother replied, "Little Ellen? I'm Ellen. My little girl's name is Tammy." Now, here's the point. Sometimes you've got to talk to yourself. Sometimes it's just a half an aisle. Sometimes it's 5 minutes and you can go home and take a nap. But you'll make it. Just talk to yourself. God has a plan. He's at work. And God wants you to be patient. Why? It glorifies Him. It perfects you. And it enables you to help others. Let's pray. Father, whatever it is that You're doing in our lives, would You give us patience? Would You enable us to wait on You? Would You enable us to trust You in every situation? Lord, would we allow You to have Your way, and would we surrender our will to Your will? Lord, help us to add to temperance patience. Lord, teach us how to practice patience. Lord, we have to learn it in the school of life. We have to learn it in the daily regimens of life. And Lord, how we need it. Lord, so that we might minister to others. Please have Your way in every heart and life here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, maybe you need to just come and turn something to the Lord. That's the way to handle things. Let God have them and then say, "God, have Your way." Would you turn with me in your hymn book to hymn number 475, "Living for Jesus." Let's stand and sing it together. "Living for Jesus," hymn number 475.